Last week, after the service, a guy named Matthew came up to me and he just said, "Rob, you know, in the series when we're talking about miracles, there's a lot of talk about the valleys and the dark times and the difficulties and the storms and the hardships that we face. And in all of those things, I want to just communicate with you that, man, I'm grateful for the valleys. I'm grateful for the storms because it's in those seasons of life, it's in those things that happen where we learn and are stretched the most, where our faith is increased, where we're challenged to grow in Christ in ways that we wouldn't otherwise be challenged." And he's exactly right, that in the valleys, in the dark times, in the hardships, in the storms of life, there is a work that if we'll have the right perspective, have God's perspective, there is a work that God does in the middle of our storms. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 6. We're going to read verses 16 through 21. And this is the story of Jesus walking on water. And we're going to be looking at not only John's account of this story, but also Matthew's account, and then later on we'll briefly look at Mark's account of this story, because there are some incredible truths that we see in all three accounts of this. But John chapter 6, starting at verse 16, it says this. It says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." And out of this passage, out of this story, we're going to talk about three specific things. We're going to talk about the illusion of control, the blessing of chaos, and the call to courage. Let's talk about the illusion of control. One of the things that when my family was living in the Pacific Northwest, after I had lived here for a time, one of the things I realized that I missed now coming back to this area was thunderstorms. Does anybody else in the room enjoy thunderstorms? Like, there's something so awesome about thunderstorms. Like, they're so ominous and big and powerful and unpredictable and a little bit frightening from time to time. Like, there is something so intriguing about thunderstorms. And when you study different cultures throughout history, what's interesting is all the different perspectives on where thunderstorms came from. What causes them? Why do they happen? And in both Greek and Roman culture, there was a belief that any location, any spot that was struck by lightning immediately was deemed sacred. That they believed that that spot became sacred. And so what they would do is, the Greeks anyway, they would build temples to Zeus in order to pray to Zeus to try to appease him and prevent future lightning storms and thunderstorms. It's fascinating. So they, in ancient cultures, they were trying to control an environment that was uncontrollable. They were trying to control an environment that seemed to be out of control. And what they did with literal storms is exactly what every single one of us do with figurative and metaphorical storms. Because so much of our lives, especially in Western culture, is spent on trying to control and predict outcomes. We're trying to predict what might happen to us or around us and protect ourselves against those things. We try to control our lives. We try to control our environment. We try to protect ourselves from hardship and suffering. This is the whole reason why the insurance business actually exists, right? It's protection against hardship. That's what it is. And so we spend ourselves on that end, and if we're not careful, we can find ourselves frantic, panicked, out of our minds with fear about what we cannot see coming, what we cannot predict, and what we cannot control. Because there are certain things in life that we can influence and we can control, but there's a whole lot of things, a lot more things, that we cannot predict and we cannot control. For example, the gas shortage this week. We got some smart people in the room, but I doubt anybody predicted that some ransomware attack was going to cause a gas shortage on the East Coast of the United States this last week. If you did predict that, come talk to me after the service, because we have some things we need to discuss about the future. But one thing the last year, even how we've navigated COVID, we've realized that life is unpredictable. There is so much about life and how life unfolds that is uncontrollable and unpredictable. And James says it this way in James chapter 4. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Psalm 103 says it this way, "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." That may be the most depressing Bible verse in all of Scripture. But just in these verses, God is inviting us to see and accept the reality that we live in a world that we cannot predict or control. We live in an environment that we cannot predict or control. And what's fascinating about this story of Jesus walking on water is that the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, which we learned a couple weeks ago from Pastor Steve's message on storms. Is this, the Sea of Galilee is known for its storms. It's known for the wind coming down and causing these great billowing waves to happen in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And if I'm in their shoes, it's the middle of the night, they're rowing against the waves. If I'm in their shoes, I'm terrified, because there's something about, like, if I fell out of that boat and I'm treading water in the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea, and there's this black abyss all around me and underneath me, there's a whole lot of unknown and unpredictable that's happening down there, right? And is that just me, like, terrified of what animals might be lurking underneath the surface of the water? Like, that is absolutely terrifying to me. In fact, last year, my family and I, on our family vacation, it was our last night, and we decided we were going to take the jet ski out one more time, and there was a tube and the rope attached to it and everything, and we were on brackish water, so part fresh water, part salt water. And so we take the jet ski out one last time. It's dusk. It's starting to get a little bit dark, and we're out there, so it's me, two of my daughters, two of my nieces, my nephew, and his friend. I'm the only adult, which is a dangerous equation right there. So we're going a little ways, and then all of a sudden we see all these dolphins, which was beautiful. It was amazing. So we stop the jet ski, and we look at the dolphins for a little bit, and then we'd start it back up, and then we'd keep going. And we did that a number of times, and eventually when we went to start the jet ski back up, the rope from the tube got caught in the propeller and twisted around the propeller shaft so that the jet ski wouldn't start. We had no cell phone. This was not a fun situation. And so I'm there and I'm thinking, okay, how are we gonna get out of this? The only thing I can think of is we are in brackish water. There's fresh water right over there, and I know that there's alligators over there. And I also know that there were just a whole bunch of dolphins all around where we're swimming. So who knows what else is in the water down there? I didn't know this at the time. Come to find out that there were also bull sharks and black tips in the water right underneath where we were. But the only thing I can think to do is I'm going to jump in the water and I'm going to do my best to get this rope out of the propeller shaft. And it took me about 30 seconds to realize that I was not going to make any progress doing this because it was so tied in there. I'm in the water for about 2-3 minutes, and all of a sudden, y'all, I freaked out. All of a sudden, this slab of meat just hits me in the side of the leg. And I got out of the water pretty quickly. I got back on the jet ski, and I'm like, okay, I'm the only adult. I've got to keep the kids calm. I've got to make sure everybody's okay, stay calm, cool, collected, you know? And I look at my nephew and his friend, and I said, hey, I'm going to need you guys to jump in the water, swim to shore, and go get us some help. And the look on their faces was like, you are crazy. We're not getting in that water. You just got hit by some, who knows? Was it a dolphin? Was it a shark? Was it Jaws himself? We don't know. We're not getting in that water. So they paddled to shore on the tube and rescued us. But needless to say, there's something absolutely terrifying of the unknown, whether you're treading water when it's dark outside or whether it's the unpredictable metaphorical storms of life. And what's interesting about this passage is that it doesn't say that the disciples were terrified because of the storm. It doesn't say that. And that's sort of what we think. They're in the storm. They've gone 3 or 4 miles. It's the middle of the night. But it doesn't say that they're terrified because of the storm. They're terrified when? When they see Jesus. They were terrified when they saw Jesus because these guys, they were familiar with the sea. And they were familiar with storms on the Sea of Galilee to some degree. But what they weren't familiar with was seeing a man going for a casual stroll on top of a raging sea in the middle of the night. That was not normal for them. And so they reacted appropriately. And see, the other accounts of this story, it tells us that the disciples thought he was a ghost or some kind of water phantom. And then Jesus, he reveals himself to them. He says, it is I, in John 6:20, it is I, don't be afraid. And so he's revealing to them that there is something supernatural about me. There is something otherworldly about me. There is something even holy about me. And so he says in verse 20, it is I, don't be afraid. But you know, I realized this last week, Jesus actually didn't say it is I. The translators wrote it as I because grammatically it's correct and grammatically it sounds better. But does anybody want to take a guess at what Jesus actually says in John 6:20? I am. I am. Don't be afraid. See, Jesus is saying the same person that spoke to Moses through the burning bush in the book of Exodus is the same person who's walking on water right before your eyes right now. He's saying, guys, I am God. I'm God in human flesh. There's never been anyone like me before. I am totally supernatural. I am totally other than anything you've ever seen or experienced. I am perfect. I'm eternal. I am dependent on nothing. I am the transcendent Creator, God of the entire universe. I'm not just some nice rabbi. I'm not just some good moral teacher. I'm not just some person that's filled with God consciousness. I literally am God himself. Rudolf Otto, at the beginning of the 20th century, he wrote a book called The Idea of the Holy. And in this book, he noted that in all religions, men and women, when they get into the presence of something supernatural, that they have a reaction that's sort of he calls it an approach avoidance reaction. It's this idea that on one hand, there is an attractiveness about God, but on the other hand, there is a repulsiveness about God. On the one hand, they're attracted, but on the other hand, they're terrified. And you actually see this with children. Like, for those of you that have kids, you ever have one of those moments where your kids are like begging you to watch some kind of like scary movie or something like that? They're begging, they want to see it, and then you let them see it, and they look at you, they go, why did you let me see that? I can't sleep now. Right? There's an attractiveness to it, but at the same time, that there is a trauma to it in the same moment. And when we get near the presence of somebody holy, somebody perfect, somebody righteous and blameless. When we get into the presence of somebody like that, it's like being awakened when we're sleepwalking. Or it's like if you've been in darkness for a long time and all of a sudden somebody turns on the light, it's painful, and yet there's some part of us that wants to be in the light. You squint, but you can't help but look at it. It's beautiful and painful at the same time, and so many people, especially in Christian circles, We want to associate ourselves with God. We want to claim that we are in relationship with God himself, with Jesus Christ. But when we truly, truly get near God himself, when we truly come into the presence of a holy and perfect God, there is some level of terror that we experience. Why? Because we live in a world that we try to control and can't. And we serve a God that we want to try to control. And when you realize that Jesus in John chapter 6 is saying, I'm the same God that spoke to Moses in Exodus, you realize that he is uncontrollable. He is a God that you cannot put into a box. He is a God that you cannot manipulate. He is a God that is not going to bend his will in order to meet yours. He is a God that is uncontrollable. And it's terrifying to us, especially as Westerners, because we think on some level that if I can't control this God, and he is who he says he is, then there's some level of me that I want to surrender my life. But I'm afraid if I surrender my life to this God that I cannot control, then I'm going to lose control of my own life. I'm going to lose the ability to say no to a God who gave everything for me. And that's terrifying. That's terrifying to us. Because we say, maybe God is, if I surrender my whole life to him, maybe he's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. You know, maybe he's going to make me become a missionary and send me to Africa. Or maybe he's going to disappoint me in some way. Or maybe he's going to embarrass me. Or maybe he's going to ask me to pay a price that I'm not sure I can pay. What if he doesn't make all my dreams come true? And many of us, if we're honest, we're saying, yeah, I want God, but I also want control of my life. And the problem with that is that you can't have both. You cannot have God and have control of your life at the same time. Let's talk about the blessing of the chaos. I want to look at a parable that involves another storm in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Jesus said this. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. How many of you have ever driven through a neighborhood after a tornado has ripped through it and seen what that looks like, the devastation, the debris, the chaos? It's horrendous. The houses are just everywhere. The construction stuff is everywhere. And what the storms do in this parable and what tornadoes do to a neighborhood, what the storms of life do, they all do the exact same thing. Here's what they do. They reveal the foundation. They expose what is true. They reveal what you really believe, what you really desire, what you really want in life. They reveal what you're clinging to as your life raft in life, the thing that brings you security or comfort in the midst of your storm, the thing that you cling to for salvation. Storms, the storms of life reveal that in us. They reveal those things. They reveal and expose the foundation. To put it a different way, when the storms come into your life, what is your default response? Without even thinking about it, what is it that you reach for? What is it that you cling to? Do you think, oh, it's okay that, you know, there's a storm, but it's okay because I've got money in the bank? Or no, it's okay because I have, at least I have this relationship. At least I have romance in my life. Or at least my children love me. Or at least I have my reputation. Or at least I have some level of position or success or status in life. What is it that you reach for whenever the storms of life break in on your life? What life raft are you clinging to? What do you comfort yourself with when the storms come? Because whatever that thing is, My guess is if you answer that question honestly, God is wanting to put his finger on that thing and address that very thing with you today. That very thing, the thing that you run to, the thing that you escape to, whatever that is, God is wanting to deal with that. Because the blessing of the storms is that it exposes what you really believe. It exposes what your life is actually built on, what foundation your life is built on. Storms oftentimes reveal the inadequacy of whatever life raft we're clinging to as well, whatever control we're trying to exercise over our lives. And what's so interesting about this particular story is that in Matthew's account, it gives us a bit more detail in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. It says, immediately he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Now the other story, John's version, says they got into the boat. But in Matthew's account, it says that he made them get into the boat. Now what does that tell us? It tells us that sometimes the storms break into our lives. And other times, Jesus intentionally and purposefully sends us into the middle of a storm. Sometimes he looks at us and says, hey, I need you to get into the boat and I need you to face that thing head on. I need you to row all night long. I need you to fight the waves and the wind. I need you to go out there and I'm sending you into the storm, not as punishment, but as an opportunity. Because as we said at the beginning, God wants to grow you. He wants to stretch you. He wants to teach you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to mature you. He wants to build your faith and help you learn how to trust him in the middle of whatever storm you're going through. Let me ask you, how many of you have learned your most valuable lessons in life through the biggest storms that you've ever faced? How many of you? Show of hands. You know why that is? Because human beings are stubborn and we don't learn very well when we're comfortable. But when we're stretched, when we're outside of what's comfortable or what's normal or what's expected, all of a sudden we're thrown into a situation where we have to be dependent on God if we're going to make it to the other side. So if you are in the storm right now, ask the question, God, what are you teaching me? God, how are you growing me? How are you stretching me? What thing am I clinging to that you want me to let go of? How am I comforting myself in the middle of these problems and this pain? What is the storm revealing about you? What is God exposing in you, and what does he want to do about it? And the question for you is, are you fighting against him in those things, or are you submitted and cooperating with him in the work that he wants to do in you? Let's talk about the call to courage. We need to realize that Jesus will handle every storm differently. A few weeks ago, Pastor Steve preached a great message on another storm that the disciples were going through. And what did Jesus do? He's asleep in the boat, right? And the disciples wake him up and they say, don't you care? And then he looks at the wind and the waves and he says, peace be still, right? And there's a part of me that wonders if that was like a, whenever I read that story, if there was like this very deep spiritual moment, like peace be still, and it was very calm, or if Jesus was like extra human in that moment and he was just grumpy at the wind and the waves and the disciples grumbling and he's just like, be quiet, I'm trying to take a nap, you know? Maybe that's just me, I don't know. But there are times when we cry out to God and we say, God, make it stop. And God does. We say, God, I can't handle this anymore. And God says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves die down. But in this particular storm, Jesus doesn't do that. Look what happens in Matthew's account of the story, Matthew 14, verse 28. It says, and Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus. That's incredible. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, in Mark and Matthew's account, it tells us that Peter, a human being, got out of the boat. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to defy the laws of nature and walk on water. That is incredible. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to defy the natural order and walk on water and do and accomplish the supernatural. What does this mean? It means, this tells us multiple things, but the biggest thing it means is that sometimes Jesus gets rid of the storms in our lives. Sometimes he calms the storm in our lives, and other times he says, no, I'm not going to get rid of the storm. I'm going to call you to courageous living in the midst of your storm. He says, I'm not going to get rid of this storm for you. I'm not going to stop the storm. I'm going to raise your level of faith and maturity so that you can face this storm head on. I'm not going to get rid of the storm. I'm going to help you to trust me in the midst of what you cannot control in whatever storm you're in. I'm going to show you how to walk not just on top of the storm, but how to make it to the other side of the storm. And I'm with you every step of the way. And if you'll just keep your eyes on me, you won't go under, you won't go down. The storm, no matter how bad it gets, it will not overtake you, it will not overcome you. But you, if you keep your eyes on me, you will be an overcomer and you'll make it to the other side. A few years before our friend Randy launched Celebrate Recovery here at Grace Chapel, he was in the middle of one of the biggest storms of his life. Take a look at his story.
Moments where, you know, the doctor at the end of your bed tells you that there's nothing they can do for you. It wouldn't stop, it wouldn't abate. I was constantly coughing and hacking. And then one day, something popped out into my hand, and I thought I'd broken a tooth. And on closer examination, it looked like coral. And what was happening to me is my lymph nodes had calcified over the decades and were now starting to erode or move through my body. It's an extremely rare condition. The oldest living person, and it had only been one that had lived beyond their 40s, lived to the age of 61, and I was 56 at the time. So I went to my doctor, and he said, there's basically nothing we can do. I said, well, what surgical procedures are there? He said, well, there aren't any. Well, what medications are there? Well, there aren't any. Well, what research is being done? Nothing's being done. My fervent prayer was, Lord, you know, let me finish well. I want to show my family, my friends, that I'm a person of faith. Deals with something like this. You know, in the back of my mind, God, do not let me weenie out. You know, don't let me just become angry, scared. So I come to the healing service. But Pastor Myron and his wife Carol came over. And I told him, you know, my request, I'm here to ask God to allow me to finish well. And Myron goes, No. We're going to ask for healing. We're going to pray for healing. I said, all right, we'll bring it on. And they laid hands on me and prayed for me. Now, this is a little gross, you know, but my morning ritual was to stand over the kitchen sink with the hot water running and clear my lungs. And this particular morning, something was different. And I'm coughing, and out pops into this sink this little thing. It was like jello, and it was so white. I mean, I'd never seen anything. I mean, it was almost like it itself glowed. Like if I cupped my hands over it, you know, light would come from it. So I get my MRI, and he comes in, and so I tell him that whole story. Now, part of me was getting a little aggravated with him, because you can always tell when someone has stopped listening and is really just getting impatient for you to shut up so they can talk. And he's kind of bouncing up and down, you know, on his feet, you know, kind of waiting. And I get to the end of the story, and I'm like, so, you know, Dr. Mangiolardi, what was that? And he goes, I have no idea. He says, all I know is you no longer have this disease. He said, you know those seven rocks that we were tracking through your body and the two up here and all? He said, they're gone. They're not on the MRI anymore. And he says, you can't pass these things out of your body. You no longer have this disease. And, you know, and I said, well, when do I come back to see you? And he says, you don't. He said, go home, enjoy your life. I was dumbfounded. I mean, I was healed.
There's something so beautiful about Randy's testimony. My favorite thing about it is that when the storm came over his life, he didn't abandon God. He didn't blame God. He didn't give up on God. He didn't justify running away from God and doing whatever he wanted to do. Instead, he came before God. And what was his prayer? God, don't let me weenie out. Don't let me be a coward. Help me to face this thing with courage. Help me to endure it. Help me to show my friends and family and the people around me what it looks like to suffer well, to endure pain and hardship and the storms of life with courage, like a man of faith, like a man who actually trusts you. Help me to do that work. See, that's the call to courage. If that's not walking on water, I don't know what is. That is defying the laws of nature, defying the laws of the human condition. That supernatural power existing in Randy Thompson. And we can praise God for it because Randy has been healed. Come on, church. Woo! And see, what we need to understand is that Jesus Christ came not so that we would avoid the storms of life. He came so that we, in the midst of the storms, would be able to look upon him, to behold him, and learn how to trust him in the middle of the pain, the hardship, the agony, the storms of life. And as we do that, he does a work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit and makes us more and more into his image. See, that's what God does. That's courageous living. I want to end with this last point. After Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, it says this in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 47. It says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Now, what we know is that Jesus was on a mountain as he was praying, and that from the particular point where Jesus was praying from, he could see the disciples in the boat. He could see them straining at the oars. He could see them in the middle of the storm. And so here's the question. How can you have courage in the middle of whatever storm you're facing? How can you have power in the middle of whatever your storm is? What gives you the ability to let go of whatever life raft you've been clinging to and cling to Jesus? What gives you that security and that confidence in the middle of your storm? What this passage tells us is the answer to that question is this. Just because you don't see Jesus in the middle of your storm does not mean that Jesus doesn't see you. Just because you don't know where God is or what he's doing does not mean he is not attentive and caring and watching and just the right time, whether it's the first, second, or third watch of the night, maybe it's the last one, which it was in this story, where he comes between 3 and 6 a.m. They have been out there all night struggling, and at the just the right moment, Jesus takes a casual stroll over top of the storm and hops in their boat and gets them to the other side. So wherever you are in your storm right now, know that you can have courage. You can have a courageous faith. You can be emboldened, encouraged, and strengthened in the middle of your storm, knowing that just because you might not see Jesus or know what Jesus is up to, you can know with absolute confidence that he sees you and he's gonna show up at just the right moment. Amen, somebody? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that your promises are true, that they are yes and amen, and we can have an eternal confidence that no matter what we face in this life, that you are with us, you are for us, you see us. God, that our pain, our hurt, our storm, God, you are not aloof and unaware of it, but God, you see it and you care infinitely more than we could possibly know or understand. And so God, would you help us, whatever storm we're in, whatever storm we're facing, or whatever storm we're gonna face, would you help us in the middle of those moments to have a courageous faith, just like our friend Randy, to say, God, help me not to become angry or bitter or use this as justification to abandon you or blame you, but to bring it to you and say, God, help me. Help me walk on water. Help me defy the laws of the human condition, defy the laws of the natural order, and live in a courageous and supernatural way. Jesus, we love you, we trust you, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for joining us today. We love you. We hope to see you soon. Take care.